And for our Bible study tonight, we are in Luke chapter number 14. If you'll turn with me there, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. I don't have all the verses in your notes, so please look with me in your Bibles. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 28. "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, many of these verses, Lord, we have to admit we read over without pausing to consider what you are teaching and what you are seeking to tell us. Lord, we thank you for this time of study where we can look into your word together. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit's help this evening. Thank you, Lord, for his indwelling presence. We pray that he would be our teacher. Lord, we ask that you would reveal your word to us afresh, that we may be disciples of Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Now, as we look at these verses tonight, the Lord is speaking about, obviously, discipleship. And I want to call to your attention this evening that the Lord has called us to follow him, but we need to understand not every Christian is a true disciple. Now, a disciple is a learner. A modern version of a disciple, we might say, is an apprentice, someone who trains under someone else, seeking to follow them, learn from them, and be useful to them. And they learn by watching, they learn by doing. And so that's what a disciple is. And here we see that Christ sets a difference between discipleship and salvation. Discipleship and salvation. Now, salvation is open to all who come to Christ in repentance and faith. But discipleship, being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is only open for those who are willing to pay the price. So tonight's lesson is called The True Disciple. The True Disciple. See, verse 26 says, "If any man come to me," the Lord does not, let me say this, force us to come after him. He says, "If any man come to me." We have a choice as a Christian. A choice to be saved, but once we are saved, will we follow the Lord? This parable is about the price, paying the price to follow Christ. One of the key verses is in Luke 14:33, verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Obviously, forsaking all, it's not a part of salvation. We need to repent from our sins, but as we grow, we shed some things, don't we? Only when we get saved are we able to get rid of some things, able to say no to some things. The Lord isn't talking about salvation here. He's talking about being a true disciple. What are some things that the Lord teaches here? Well, notice in Roman numeral number 1, the cross. That's your first blank. Verse 26 says, "If any man come to me," and you've read this before, "and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his all life and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, sometimes we read this verse and we wonder, what is the Lord saying? Now, obviously, the Lord won't contradict his own word. And we saw on Sunday night, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church." The Lord is obviously not saying he wants us to hate those whom we love the most. This word hate is a term of contrast. Contrast. The Lord is saying that there needs to be a difference between those whom we love very dearly and the one who we love the most. Now, we all love our family, but Christ is saying, if you want to be a follower of me, I need to be your first love. I need to be the one you love the most. This word hate is a term of contrast. It means to love less. You see, compared to our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, there shouldn't be anything or anyone that we love more. The Lord isn't saying, hate your family, that's the only way to love me. No, the Lord is saying, I ought to be the one you love the most. Now, if you think that's a strong statement, sometimes we miss the end part of that verse. And when we doubt what God is saying, and maybe when we were young in our faith, we read that and we thought, I don't know if this is, this doesn't sound good. Notice what the Bible says in verse 26, "Sisters, yea, and his own life also." You see, this verse is about self-denial. Self-denial. Denying self. If we do not love ourselves, most of all, less before the Lord, we cannot be his disciple. This is about dying to self. Those whom we love the most, and the one who usually we love the most, ourselves. Ourselves. The Lord is saying, if you want to follow me and be a part of my work, you need to be willing to deny yourself. You know, so often, family comes before the Lord. Let me put it this way. Family comes before the Lord. Look, my family's comfort is the most important thing, so I'm not going to risk this living by faith. And at the end of the day, I'm going to do what I need to do to make sure my family's comfortable. I won't put the Lord first, because that means maybe we won't have the things that we want. We may not have the money we want. We may not have the house that we want. Of course, the Lord provides for all our needs wonderfully. But you see, if our family's first, then we live by fear and not by faith. Well, my children's pleasure is the most important thing. If I can keep my kids happy, then that'll be a happy home. You know, this is so often how we think as parents. And if I please my kids, if I buy them the gadgets they want, look, if they're happy, then we'll have a happy home. And the TV replaces God's word. And the Lord is saying, if you want to be my disciple, you need to put me first. I need to come first. So often Christians make their relatives first. My family comes first. If there's something happening in the family, well, that takes priority over what's happening in my spiritual life. So often family get in the way of following the Lord, especially when you get saved and some family are not saved. There's some decisions to make. Who am I going to follow? Am I going to follow the Lord, or will I just be led away by my family? How many times do Christians put culture over Christ? Yeah, that's right. The culture that I've grown up with. And there's a lot of struggle there. Well, what do I do? The Lord says, well, you need to make a choice. If any man come after me, if you want to be a true disciple, I need to be first. I need to be first. Or else you cannot be my disciple. The Lord isn't saying this person is not necessarily saved, but the Lord is saying, if you want to be my disciple, a follower of me, you need to count the cost. You need to die to self. Notice verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So here's the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes we take this verse and we say, well, I'm bearing my cross today. You know, there's an annoying workmate in the workplace and you know, they're on my back. They're persecuting me as a Christian. And that's just my cross to bear. You know, that's not exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Though we say, you know, we've got a cross to bear here and there, different burdens and different trials. What the Lord is saying here is that carrying the cross means to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to sacrifice all, willing to suffer all, willing to surrender all. Again, it means to die to our own selves, dying to our own plans, dying to our own ambitions, dying to our own dreams in order to follow Him. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that perplexing statement He made. What an amazing statement. There in your notes, I've put the verse from the Word of God in your notes at the bottom of the first page. Remember, the Lord was praying. And in His humanity, He said, Lord, take away this cup. In His humanity, He didn't want to go to the cross. Remember, He was 100% God, who became 100% man, but remained 100% God. And in His humanity, He did not want to face the sufferings of the cross, but then He made this amazing statement, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. You see, He was willing to bear the cross. He was willing to suffer the shame. He was willing to sacrifice all. And that's a requirement of a true disciple. Are we willing to say no to ourselves and yes to the Lord? By the way, none of this is new. You know, just because we're discovering these truths in the Word of God, none of this is new in the Christian life. The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To the church in Ephesus, the first church we looked at in the book of the Revelation. Do you remember the Bible said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because you have left your first love. And the Lord said, repent, or else I'll come unto thee quickly. You see, the Lord expects that we will put Him first. We need to bear the cross. We need to suffer the shame to be a true disciple, willing to die to ourselves. You know, there's lots of dreams and ambitions and goals we might have, but the question is, who is first? Who is first? Is it the Lord? If it is, then we can follow Him. He can teach us. He can use us as one of His disciples, one of His followers. We've seen the cross. Notice next the cost. The cost. The Lord gives two illustrations next in Luke chapter 14. Your blank is the word cost. Of a tower and of a king going to war. Now, it doesn't necessarily say that this is a parable, but there's certainly a parable-like teaching right here. The Lord speaks of someone building a tower. And the Lord said, who builds a tower without counting the cost, whether they can finish it or not, whether they have what they need to finish it, and whether they know what needs to be done, and whether they're willing to count the cost. And then there's an example of a king going to war, knowing what's involved in the battle, and what needs to be done. Now, the usual interpretation, or one of the common interpretations, is that we need, as Christians, to count the cost before we choose to follow the Lord. Now, that's one interpretation. But there's another one, which is the one that I personally believe, that it's the Lord who is the builder. It's the Lord who is the king going to war. That it's the Lord Jesus Christ that bore His cross. He is the one who counted the cost, and He is the one that paid in His precious blood to purchase salvation. He is the one to build and to war. It is the Lord who counted the cost. It is the Lord who knew all that would be involved in his work, and he is calling those to follow him who are also willing to count the cost. So, as we look at verses 28 to 32, think about the fact that if the Lord is asking us to look ahead into the future and to anticipate all that would come and then choose to follow him, well, I just don't see that in the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, the just shall live by faith. We are to live by faith. In fact, if we knew everything that's involved in the Christian life, if God showed us that at the very beginning, I'm not sure who would follow him. I think we would be scared off. And the Lord is saying here in his word, and this is what I believe, that the Lord is the one who counted the cost. He is the builder. He is the king that has gone to war against sin and the devil. He is the builder who is building his kingdom. He has paid the price. He has counted the cost. And his demand on his followers is to understand the greatness of the cost that he paid, the greatness of the price that he paid, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything to pay for salvation, and that his expectations of his followers are so great because of the payment that he made, because of his plan of salvation, because of what is at stake, which are obviously eternal souls of mankind. You see, discipleship is serious business. It's serious business. The Lord, when he came to this earth to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, he knew what he was doing. He was willing to go to the cross, though it cost him everything, and the Lord expects those who will follow him to understand that his work is serious business. His work is the work of eternal salvation. And Christ is saying, if you want to be used in my work, you need to be willing to pay the price to get the job done. Notice verse 33. So likewise. The likewise refers to who the Lord is in the previous chapter, in the previous verses. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So the Lord says here, you need to be willing to forsake all. Be willing to forsake everything. The Lord isn't talking about our ability to foresee the future. He's talking about our willingness to surrender. To simply to surrender and to say, Lord, whatever may come, here am I, send me. There is a cost. There is a cost. The work is great. The Lord has counted the cost. The question is, are we willing? Are we willing? You see, to some, the Lord will say, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. You know, many that were following the Lord heard some hard sayings and they followed him no longer. Why? Because they said, hey, this is too much for me. This is too much. I don't want to go any further. I don't want to follow the Lord. Sacrificing any more is too much. You cannot be my disciple. The Lord asks us and calls us to forsake everything. That's the only way of following him. Remember, taking up the cross is a choice, but it's a daily choice. A daily choice to die to self. You know, when we hand out a tract, it's a choice to die to ourselves. A willingness to bear the shame, the reproach. When it comes to making big life-changing decisions, we have a choice to make. Will we be a follower of Christ or will we be a follower of self? Will we do what we want to do in life or will we follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if we do what we want to do, then we cannot be a true disciple. We cannot be used of the Lord. And God's demand on his servants is so serious because his work is so serious. Amen. He is building the kingdom. Amen. He is bringing souls to salvation. And to be a part in the work of God is serious business. Amen. It's not just turning up on Sunday to church, amen. It's not just calling ourselves a Christian. It's being wholeheartedly engaged in the battlefield of the warfare of this day, the spiritual battle. The Lord is at work, and He's calling for workers who are willing to forsake all and let the Lord lead. Notice lastly the consequence. We've seen the cross, the cost, and then the consequence in your last blank. Here we have the illustration of salt. The Bible says salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Now today, because of modern manufacturing of salt, salt doesn't lose its saltiness. You can keep it for a long time, still be just as salty as it was before. But in biblical times, in Christ's day, salt could become unsalty. It could lose its saltiness over time, especially if it's exposed to the elements around it. And the Lord is saying, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness or savour, wherewith it shall be seasoned. And we know, as we compare verses with other verses, the Lord was saying, ye are the salt of the earth. As Christians, God describes us as salt. Basically, the Lord is saying, I want to use you to make an impact in this world. Now we know that salt is a preservative. Remember, in biblical days, they used salt. They didn't have fridges like we do today. What a blessing it is to have a fridge. Imagine living in a day where you had to use salt to preserve your meat, to preserve your food items. And that's what it was like in biblical times. Salt is a preservative. Likewise, as Christians, God wants us to use us to be His disciples to make a great impact in this world. To be a defense force against sin, if you will. The Bible says as we live righteous lives, it will affect our neighborhood. It'll affect our workplaces. It'll affect our city. You see, God wants us to be the salt of the earth. God wants us to be preachers of the gospel. Salt is purifying. Salt heals wounds. As we preach the gospel, amen, God can use us to be witnesses and see sinners cleansed from their sins, amen, and see other Christians revived and go on for the Lord. Salt is a seasoning. And we've all tasted unsalty food. What's our first reaction? Horrible. Something missing. Amen. Got to add some salt. And the Lord is saying here, I want your spiritual life to be the salt of the earth. I want other people to see the flavor of your life, if you will, and want what you have. If you are following the Lord, people will see a difference. People will see Christ in you. But the consequence is this. What happens if salt, which is meant to make an impact, has lost its saltiness? What does the Bible say in verse 35? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. God is saying that the Christian who is not willing to bear his cross, to understand that Christ has counted the cost and there is a cost to following him, is the consequence is this. A life of uselessness. Good for nothing. That's what the Lord is saying. If we are not willing to be a disciple, the Lord is saying there is a consequence. Your life as a Christian will be good for nothing in the hands of the Lord. When we look at the book of Matthew and we see the teaching on the salt of the earth, the Bible says, in fact, the salt is cast out onto the sidewalk, onto the path, it's thrown out of the window of the house, and it's trodden under the foot of man. And that is so true, my friends. When we stop following the Lord, we are trodden under the foot of man. We are trodden under this world system. Though we might be thinking we are enjoying the world's pleasures for a season, after a while we'll end up in despair and realize that we're in a big mess. That we are in absolute emptiness of heart and purpose. The Lord isn't saying that you can lose your salvation. He's saying that you'll be good for nothing as a Christian. No wonder at the judgment seat of Christ there is one pile and another pile. One pile will represent our life one way or another. Either it's wood, hay and stubble, that those things that are worthless to God, that burn up when tried by fire. And then there's gold, silver and precious stones. Those things that are precious to the Lord. Those things that will last forever. Spiritual things. Imagine standing at the judgment seat of Christ and seeing your life's work, all your desires, all your passions, all your efforts burn up in an instant. You see, the Lord doesn't pressure any of us to be His disciple. He doesn't. You know, the immediacy of salvation is obviously, you know, we must be born again. But the Lord says, if any man come to me, He allows us to make a choice as a Christian. Will we follow Him? Will we be true disciples of Jesus Christ? And the Lord is serious about following Him, isn't He? These are strong words, I have to admit. Do any of us live up to them? I won't say I'm the first one. Amen? I'm just teaching you what the Word of God says. We all waver. There are times in our life where we follow the Lord wholeheartedly. There are times in our life where we start loving the world again. And the Lord says to us, we need to carry the cross daily. We need to come back to Him daily. We need to surrender daily. But there is a cost of following the Lord. And by the way, I hope you see something here tonight. The Lord is interested in quality over quantity. Amen? He's interested in quality over quantity. The Lord didn't have huge multitudes following Him around at the very end. It was only a small group. It was only a small group, and they too had their failings. Amen? And the Lord is saying, look, will you follow me and be a disciple? I want to use you in my work, which is great. I want you to experience the joys of this life in following me and the joys in eternity to come because you have followed me. But the reality is, not all will be His disciples. The question is, will we be a disciple of Christ? Forsaking all. Let me encourage you, when you come to that crossroads of decision, whether it be a daily decision, whether it be a life-changing decision, Christ is asking the question, will you be my disciple? Will you follow me first? Will you put me first? And let me say, He's always at work in our lives to cause us to come unto Him, to cause us to put Him first, to cause us to love Him first. He's always at work in our lives to get our attention. The question is, will we follow Him, the true disciple? What a wonderful example of Peter in the book of 1 Peter. He wasn't perfect, but he made some choices, didn't he? He had some huge failings, which remind us we're just like him. But Peter made a choice. Peter made a choice to turn to the Lord, to give up his fishing, and to follow the Lord. He said, all right, Lord, lovest thou me, he said. Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I'll surrender. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you. And the Lord used that man, Peter. Will we be his disciple? Will we make a choice? If any man come to me,